Welcome to the Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast, where today we will be listening to this week's sermon by Pastor Brent Russell.
So, Father, as we consider your word today, I'm asking that you would speak grace, truth, and life into our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, Happy New Year to those of you who I haven't had a chance to wish Happy New Year's to. Did you stay up to see the New Year's come in? No, I didn't either. I used to stay up and watch the ball drop down in New York City. Then I decided, well, I drop the ball a couple of times a week, so that's nothing special, right? So, well, this morning we get to start a new series. And I'm hoping that it'll help us kick off the new year well. It took me quite a while in my faith journey to learn this lesson, and there are still times when I need to relearn it. But over the years, it has helped me to both evaluate and move forward in my spiritual life. My prayer is that as we walk through the next 5 weeks of this series, that you will start to see what God has for you. I've had a number of times in my life where life felt bleak. The burdens of life weighed on me. The cares of those around me pressed down upon me. The external pressures to perform were there, and I was hanging on, and the near burnout was real. It was at one of those times in my life where the content of this sermon started to gel and started to come together. Have you ever been in one of those places before? Have you ever been weary, but it's the kind of bone weariness that you know a good night of sleep isn't going to fix? Have you ever felt like your soul is shriveling, and you see what the gospel promises, and you see yourself, and you're thinking, what's up with that? Have you ever been in the daily grind of the unceasing schedule and wonder if I could only get to, if I could only catch my breath? For some of you who are seniors, getting out of bed is a challenge. Some of you are physically challenged, others of you are emotionally challenged. Some of you are relationally challenged, and you're persevering and you're holding on and you're doing what you think you should do, but you're not seeing the joy in the journey. If that is you, then this series is for you. Now, many of you are in a place of life where life is okay. You're not running on empty, but you're not running on full either. If that is you, then this series is for you. I want to spend our time over the next 5 weeks talking about what it means to become fully alive. In my mid-40s, after being in ministry for about 20 years, I took a 3-month sabbatical. During that time, I was asking a lot of questions, but one of the questions I was asking was, and I've come to believe that it's one of the most important questions that we can ask, is what is the purpose of the gospel? What is the purpose? Why did Jesus give us the good news? Now, I have a lot of smart friends. Like, I mean, really smart friends. Some of them are theologians, and others of them are pastors, and others lead Christian parachurch organizations, and others lead denominations. And so, as I was contemplating this, I started to ask around, well, what do you think the purpose of the gospel is? And the answers I got were kind of all over the place. And some of them weren't even coherent. And that made me think, yeah, I'm on the right track asking this question. Well, here's how some of the people in the past and some of the people even in the present answer that question. What's the purpose of the gospel? The fundamentalists answer the question by saying the purpose of the gospel is to get people out of hell and into heaven. Or to phrase it more positively, the purpose of the gospel is to get people saved and go to be with Jesus. There are a couple of problems with this answer. It emphasizes, hell is not something that Jesus ever emphasized. He talked about it a lot, but it was never the main point. It was always in relationship to something else. And whenever you make your main point something that was tangential to Jesus, you've got issues. Of course, the gospel allows us to get into heaven. But if we make escaping hell the main point of the gospel, it leads to this shallow, anemic Christianity. How you think about your faith matters. It really does. And how you think about your salvation matters. If the entirety of your faith is made up of, I want to escape hell and get to heaven, and I want to rescue others from hell and get to heaven, well, it's going to leave a lot of your soul wanting. Let me move from fundamentalists to evangelicals, and I grew up in this background, as many of you did. I would have, if you would have asked me the question growing up, what is the purpose of the gospel? I would have said that the gospel is to save people from their sin. Or to phrase it more positively, the gospel helps people become righteous. And I think that's a better answer than the first answer. But we have two problems. The more I see the gospel, the more I'm convinced that this is a second level implication of the gospel. If you make the secondary point the primary point, you lose what's really important. As I contemplated the answer to this question, I realized that I had missed something really important. Don't get me wrong. Forgiveness of sins is vitally important. Jesus died for our sin. And if you take sin out of the equation, you make the death of Christ meaningless. And whenever you do that, that's not a good thing. It invalidates our faith. But the question is that the end goal of Jesus? To forgive us of our sin? Now, if you've been around the church for a while, then you will know that that when you read John chapter 10, verse 10, as we're going to do in a moment, that Jesus talks about his purpose. It says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I've come that you might have life. And I want to tell you that the purpose of the gospel, as I've come to see it, is it's about life. It is about you experiencing full life. And when you experience that life and enter into a relationship with the God of the universe, it profoundly changes who you are and what your soul becomes. Now, you know that's not new news. I try never to preach new news because, the gospel's been around for a long time. But I want you to think about the grid that you see the gospel through. Is that the gospel is about life. Now, before I get to how that helps us and show you how that works in our life, let me just take you through some scriptures so you get an idea that I'm taking the scriptures as a whole, and I'm not just pulling out a phrase from a verse here. And so I want to take you to the creation of the earth, Garden of Eden, what the theologians call the fall. You remember the story of the Garden of Eden? God made everything beautiful, but then he said to the people, he instructed them in this, Genesis chapter 2, it says this, and the Lord God commanded the man, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, there's a lot going on in here that we won't unpack, but you will notice that it does not say, in the day you eat of it, you will surely sin. It doesn't say, in the day that you eat of it, you surely go to hell. The tragedy of the Garden of Eden was in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they did sin. It was wrong. They disobeyed God. But far worse than that, they died. Now, if you know the story, they went on to physically live for years and years and years, but their soul shriveled and died. If you know the character of God, then you know that God hates sin. But the reason that God hates sin so much is because sin leads to death. God hates sin because of what it does to us. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. Sin leads to death. Death is the antithesis to all that God is. He's the author of life. He is the one who creates life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God is life. Death goes against everything that God is. And the reason why God hates sin so much is that it leads to death. And death stands in opposition to who he is. It stands in opposition to what he wants in this world. If you know the story of the fall of Adam and Eve, then you will know that the fruit from the tree of the garden of good, they ate from the tree of the garden of good and evil and lived on physically. But something happened. On that day, they started to deteriorate physically. See, God never programmed death into the world. That is why when we lose someone we love that is so full of grief and pain, is because God never wired death into the world. This is not what was meant to be. And so death causes us grief. Causes us pain. But the day they ate of it, they died spiritually, and that changed their behavior fundamentally. First thing they did was they hid themselves. They hid themselves from each other, and they hid themselves from God. They started to live in shame and guilt as part of their reality. They started blaming each other, and relational breakdown took place. And that was part of the new death. They were afraid. Fear became part of the death reality. And they were placed outside the Garden of Eden, and they no longer walked as they once did with God. This became part of the reality of death. Spiritual death happens in our heart. But it has a way of reflecting and wrecking our lives. Back to our question, why did Jesus come? Well, the purpose of the gospel is this. Hear the words of John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The Greek on this, have it to the full, is kind of hard to translate, so let me give you a number of translations on this. That was the NIV. The New Living Translation says, My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. The New Revised Standard Version says, I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I love Eugene's message. This is more a paraphrase than a translation. I came that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. The idea that in the Greek here is that there is an overabundance. It's given in a manner that is marked by quantity and degree. You have more than enough, it's hard to express how much more than you have than what you need. You're overflowing. Hear Jesus' purpose. I have come that you have life and have it overflowing, abundantly, fully. Let me take you back to Romans 6. I read the first half of the book, the verse. Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the gift that he wants to give to each one of us, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God to anyone who receives the good news is eternal life. Life that begins now and moves us right in to eternity. Here's what Jesus says concerning himself. John 14, verse 6. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. People complain that, the gospel's too exclusive. Don't always lead to God? Well, no, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's not that God wants to make the gospel exclusive. That's not it. The reality of it is that God is life, and he is full of life. And there's no way that we can connect to the Father except if we become alive. And so Jesus is the way to become alive. He is the truth that shows us about life. He is life itself. And so, it's exclusive, but not because God wants to keep people out. He wants people to experience the free gift of eternal life. Jesus came to bring us life. Let me take you back to John 10, 10. Thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The thief he's talking about there, of course, is Satan himself. His plan is to kill, steal, destroy. And whenever you see that happening in your life, there's probably an element of spiritual warfare going on there. But Satan's purpose is just to do that. Jesus came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And I know this isn't new news to you, but it might be a new emphasis for some of you. Over the coming weeks, we're going to talk about, what's real life and what's fake life, because one of the ways that Satan destroys us is he makes something seem alive, but it ends up in death. The Bible talks about an empty way of life. It also tells us to take hold of the life that is really life. This is true. This is the true life. There is true life, I should say, and there is false life. And I think most of us have a kind of intuitive sense of what that is. Many of you know what it means to be really alive. You know it when your soul wakes up. And even though you may be facing headwinds like you do on a boat rushing down a lake, there's a joy there. You may be facing challenges, but there's a sense that, it's well with my soul. It's good. You intuitively know that life is more than what this world would call the good life. You know that it comes from inside us. It doesn't matter how much stuff you have if you're lacking peace or joy or love. Stuff doesn't make you fully alive. It doesn't matter how many accolades you receive, how many awards you have, how many degrees you get, if inside you is feeling hollow. I think we also know what, intuitively, what death is. You know what you feel like after you've really blown it. You felt the guilt and the shame. And you know what it feels like in the when a relationship has gone bad. You know what it feels like if you're carrying a grudge. And some of you know what it's like to carry that grudge so long that it becomes bitterness. You may blame the circumstances, you may blame other people, but your heart is experiencing death. Some death isn't a feeling. I lived a long time being numb. Numbness and being fully alive are different. And we try to cover this death. We try to cover this numbness or this stuff that's going on the inside of us, and we try to do it in a way that, you know, we try to experience life if we can just grab a hold of life. When we try to cheat this death by adrenaline rushes or chemically enhanced rushes. Some things are socially acceptable to do, others aren't. But we try to distract ourselves from this death. We feel it in our core. We're not sure what to do with it. But into the middle of our world, Jesus brings his good news. I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. I've known people who say, well, Pastor, I'm saved, so that's all that matters. But Jesus didn't die just to get you into heaven. He died to get heaven into you. And in his place, there's fullness of joy. He came that you might have life and have it to the full. As I said at the beginning, I know what it's like to be weary, bone weary. I know what it's like to live and just survive. I know what it's like to feel death in your soul, even as a Christian. Why is it that if Jesus came to give us life, that sometimes we as followers of Jesus have this death, and not the good time where kind of death where Jesus has died himself, your carnation, but just real death. Why is it that we have it deep in our soul? If the gospel is about life, then why don't I feel more fully alive? And that's a great question. Because if you start asking that question, then you'll start to get to the place where God can move you forward in your spiritual journey. See, if you define the Christian life in terms of sin, and you feel this sense that, well, yeah, I'm not fully alive. I'm feeling like death warmed over. If the gospel is about dealing with sin, then I guess I need to do better in my life. I need to try harder. I need to get rid of overt sin, of course. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. We try to watch our tongues, and we don't get into sexual immorality. We believe that living the Christian life is the right thing to do. But at the same time, we live in this weird world where there's a lot of gray. If you're trying to get away from sin, then you ask questions like that, like this. Is it wrong for me to go to that particular movie? Is it wrong for me to go to that particular place? Maybe I haven't tried hard enough with my devotions. Maybe I should try harder to be good. And when we start taking that mindset, our spiritual life becomes a checklist. I went to church. Glad you're in church, by the way, but I went to church, check. I prayed today, check. I read my Bible today, check. I was kind to my neighbor, check. And it's no wonder that when our spiritual life turns into something like this, that it becomes anemic and our prayers have so little power. But what if I started to believe that the gospel was really about life? What if I started to believe that Jesus came not only to get me into heaven, but to get heaven into me and for me to be full of life? If that happens, then the questions about how we live our lives change. Did scrolling through social media for a couple hours yesterday, did that bring me life or death? As your pastor, you ask me, you know, is it wrong to scroll through social media? I can't point to a verse in the Bible that says it's wrong. So I'm not going to tell you it's a sin because I don't have anything in the Word of God that says it's a sin. But if you start asking the question, did that bring me life? Then, even if I can't label it as a sin, I could label it as anti-gospel, right? Or I've watched TV every night this week for 3, 4, 5 hours. Did that bring me life or not? I can't say, well, I'm assuming you're watching shows that aren't evil. But does that bring you life? If you start asking questions that way, then you start to see, oh, what if my faith is not so much a checklist to get done or weights to lift so I can try harder so I can get stronger? What if the gospel is about the seed that Jesus has planted in my heart and it's springing up, and I have this choice to bring it into the sunshine or not? I have this choice to water it and fertilize it and foster it or not. I have this choice to do what it'll take to help the seed grow up and become fully alive and flourishing and overflowing or not. It's me. Yeah, I water it sometimes. I'll throw a handful of fertilizer in when I feel like it. Oh, check, I've done that on the list. And the plant inside us starts to shrivel. You know how it feels when you've been in a conversation where there's been gossip and slander going on? You come away and think, oh, that's not good. You know what it's like to be in a conversation that is good and wholesome. You come away saying, that's good. You know what it's like to deal with some pieces in your life that are just kills your soul. not because they're sinful in and of themselves, but we do stuff that's just not helpful. Now, for those of you who are working, hear this clearly. I trust that you are in the place where God has called you to be. And some of your workplace environment is less than optimum. Okay? But if God has called you to be there, God will give you the grace to thrive there, even if the environment is toxic, even if the people have conversations that are not only not good, they're bad. God can give you the grace to deal with that. But in your choices and how you live the rest of your life, if you start to ask the question, how is this life? Is this about life? Or are there things I'm doing that just, I'm just trucking through? Jesus wants to do more in our lives. He wants to reverse the curse that happened in the Garden of Eden. That's why Jesus came, actually. The Apostle Paul urged Timothy to take hold of the life that is really life. Over the next 4 weeks now, I'm going to be urging you to do the same. Take hold of the life that's really life. Not, I've got to try harder. Not, I've got to be better. But to get to a place that says, hey, I'm going to foster the life that Jesus has put in me and see what happens. Let's pray. Yeah, Lord, I've been in places where my spiritual life has been anemic, and in others where it's thrived. I've been in places where I felt like death warmed over, and places where I have felt fully alive. As we go into 2026, Lord, I'm asking that you take each one of us in our church and make that spiritual life, that spiritual plant that's inside of us, more robust, healthier, fuller, not because we've tried harder, but that we've cooperated with you in the life and taking hold of the life that is really life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us this week on Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast. Make sure to visit our website at asburyfmperth.com, where you can subscribe and never miss a show. If you'd like this broadcast, you might want to check out our Facebook page, Asbury Free Methodist Church. Until next week, take care and God bless.